O God, our Heavenly Father, we once more are grateful for thy precious and holy word which is opened before us. I do pray that thou wilt shine upon the sacred page by the illuminating Spirit, that thou wilt show us, Lord, even this evening, that which thou wouldst have us to see. I pray that thou wilt take the blinkers from our eyes and take away the blindness from our hearts and help us to see and to hear that which God would show us, that which he would say to us. Give me thy help, Lord, in the preaching of the word. Give us all help in the hearing of the word, and to thee be the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to the portion of scripture that was read earlier in the service, Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And I want us to think upon these words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable that he spoke, where he answering said unto him, verse 8, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. There were people who were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ who came to talk to him about some Galileans who had been butchered, that's the proper word, by Pontius Pilate. It says in verse 1 that their blood, Pilate, had mingled with their sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus, in speaking of this, he asked them a question. And basically the question was this: do you think that because these people suffered this, that they were greater sinners than other people? Do you think that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? And before they could answer, he said, I tell you, nay, no. Don't jump to that conclusion. Because the reality is, except you repent, you will also likewise perish. Then he went on to speak of another terrible incident, a calamity that befell some people upon whom a tower in Siloam fell. The Bible tells us there were 18 of them. And this tower fell on them. I don't know what happened, whether the foundations crumbled or whether there had been some sort of a shift in the earth that caused it to fall, but at the particular time that it fell, it buried these people under the rubble and 18 of them died. And the Lord said, do you think that those people who perished in that way were greater sinners than other people in Jerusalem? And again, before they can answer, he said, no. Nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I think we can learn from the words of our Lord here that it's a dangerous thing to jump to conclusions when certain bad things happen to people. Many folks are guilty of that. They'll say, well, that happened because God was angry with those people, or that happened because those people were tremendous sinners. But all I can say to you is this: if God were to give all of us that which is our due, none of us would survive very long. That's the truth. I know that many people in the aftermath of 9/11 preached sermons and gave forth various ideas that they had about the judgment of God and so forth. And I have no doubt in my mind that God does intervene in the affairs of men. I believe that everything that happens happens because it is foreordained. The Lord allows it. The Lord permits it. But I have to say to those people who think that perhaps those who were caught up in that event when the buildings fell in New York or down there at the Pentagon, that somehow those people deserved it more than others, the simple fact is you're wrong. You're wrong if you conclude that. That would be a very wrong judgment to make. That it was because of some particular sin that they had committed That is a wrong conclusion, just as it was a wrong conclusion that the disciples made in John chapter 9 when they said concerning the blind man, the man who was blind from birth, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Surely somebody did something really bad for this man to deserve this. And the Lord Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." In other words, he did not sin in a particular way, nor did his parents sin in any particular way. We're all sinners. But here's the reason that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This is something that happened. This is something that was permitted for God's glory. Now, to return to Luke chapter 13. On this occasion, the Lord Jesus was preaching on the subject of repentance. And as well as saying twice, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And that's a tremendous gospel text. In order to reinforce that message, he also spoke a parable. And you see that in verse 6, that it's very much connected with what has gone before because of the connecting word also. He spake also this parable. So he's reinforcing this teaching with an earthly story, with a heavenly meaning. And this parable is a very simple one. The Lord tells here of a certain man who planted a fig tree in a vineyard. And subsequently that man came expecting fruit from that vineyard that he had planted, that fig tree in particular, only to be disappointed, complaining to the vine dresser that this was not the first time he had sought figs in vain from that tree. In fact, this had been the third year that he had come seeking for fruit and hadn't found any. He urged that that tree be immediately cut down. Just root it up, get rid of it. It's not bearing any fruit. It's just wasting space. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. However, the dresser pleaded for a stay of execution for that tree for 1 year, in which time he would do his utmost as the vine dresser to make that tree produce fruit. He would put effort into it. He would dig about it. He would irrigate the soil. He would dung it. He would give it fertilizer. And he said, "If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." I want you to allow it a stay of execution for this year. And this time that he asked for was granted. The barren plant was spared for a time. This year also. Now, no doubt this parable had particular reference to the nation of Israel. For me, the period of 3 years is very significant because that's the period of time that the Lord Jesus spent in his earthly ministry in Palestine. 3 years. The Lord Jesus walked in and out of the people. He went about doing good, performing miracles, preaching the word. 3 years of public ministry. So I believe it's significant that that period is mentioned here, and it does have particular reference to the Jewish people. Planted by God himself as a vine, they were a privileged people. But they consistently brought disappointment to the Lord by failing to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And we know the story, how that eventually there was that turning away from Israel, and there was a turning to the Gentiles, to that nation that the Lord Jesus said would bring forth the fruits. But while there's an application to Israel in this portion, in this parable, there is also an application to individuals today. I think there are people of whom we can say for years they have failed to bear fruit. They have been under gospel privileges. They have been, as it were, if you talk about the visible church, in the vineyard. They have known what it was to hear the truth of God time after time after time, and yet they have continued not to bear fruit. They continue to cumber the ground. They continue to be Christ-rejecting people. You might say, in vain has God looked for fruit from them, for their repentance. And the thing is, he would have cut them down before, I believe, but for the intercession of Christ on their behalf. I'm speaking, I'm sure, to believers tonight. I trust, generally, that is true. And we can say that this is our own experience, that we did not bring forth any fruit at all to God's glory. And before the Lord brought us to himself, he could well have cut us down. He could have rooted us up and thrown us aside, and we would have been as fuel for the fire. But for the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said of us, "Let it alone this year also." And I do believe in preaching the gospel that this has a very real application. This is a new year. It's a year that has just begun. Perhaps there will be some who will listen to this message as it is recorded. Perhaps as it goes out on the internet even. Perhaps there's someone even here today. And these words have particular application to you. And the Lord is speaking to you and he's saying, "Let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, it will be cut down." Let's notice this particular phrase, "this year also." I think it's very appropriate. I think that these are the operative words in the parable, "this year also." A year of grace. A year of mercy. And these are words that we can employ to exhort men and women and boys and girls to repentance. These words suggest several things to me. First of all, they do suggest a look back at the past. Because this year also makes us to think about the other years that have gone past. And here we see in the instance of the parable in verse 7, that though the man who owned the vineyard, the vineyard owner, said unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none." There have been years of barrenness. And so when we say this year also, we automatically are caused to think of the years that have gone past. The other years in which men and women have lived. And those years were given to them in the mercy of God. I'm sure you've heard it said many a time, "Oh, that person's living on borrowed time." You've heard that. That's true of all of us. That's true of all of us. It's not just some people who are living on borrowed time. We're all living on borrowed time. None of us is guaranteed a moment. And yet, is it not true? And those of us tonight who are converted can think back to when we were unconverted and think about the years of grace that the Lord allowed us. Why did he not cut us off when he could well have done? The Lord has given to many years of spoken warnings. It is a great privilege to be brought up in the gospel. Of that there is no doubt. It's a great privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. But it's also a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. I've known of people in my own life's experience, brought up with the same privileges as myself, brought up in the same gospel type home as myself, and yet they've gone far from God. Tonight finds them out in the mountains, wild and bare, as the hymn puts it, away from the tender shepherd's care. But they were brought up in the truth. They heard the scriptures read by their father or their mother or both. They were brought up with a mother's prayers. They were taught the things of God from earliest times. They memorized the catechism. They memorized the scriptures. But they're away from God. And I think of those people oftentimes, and it's a fearful thing to consider that they've had years of spoken warnings. Years of gospel opportunities. Think of the things that they've read, the things that they've been taught, the things that they have witnessed, the sermons that they have sat under. They've heard many, many warnings concerning the issues of eternity and the needs of their soul. And what have they done with those things? And it could be that some of them have heard the gospel so many times in those years that they've become what I would call gospel hardened. And yet I think about the fact that some in this world have never heard. They've never heard. And that, again, is part of God's mysterious sovereign purpose. I don't know why that should be. Why should it be that one person hears the message hundreds and yea thousands of times and someone else never hears it at all? That's part of God's sovereign purpose. But those years of spoken warnings will be given an account of. We will answer for those things. I think there are some who have not only had years of spoken warnings and that they've heard gospel truth over and over, but there have been years of sad afflictions. And in looking back, people can remember days of great sickness in their bodies, days of great tragedy, personal tragedies, days of bereavement. And even though they've experienced a lot of these things, it hasn't gotten their attention. It has not seemingly made any difference to them. The hymn writer talks about the Lord sanctifying to us our deepest distress. And I tell you, if God does not sanctify trials to you, they will not do you any good. Unless God sanctifies to people tragedy and affliction and trouble, it will not do them any good. They will continue on in their fruitlessness. Of course, there are times when the Lord uses troubles and trials to draw sinners to himself. I read of a man in the Old Testament who was a king called Manasseh, and the Bible tells us about him in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 12 to be exact. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now what do we conclude from this? We conclude from this that if he had not been in affliction, he would not have besought the Lord his God. But God used that. God used that trouble. God used that trial and sanctified it to that man, so that in that time of trouble he sought the Lord. I've often quoted one of the Puritans, I believe it was Thomas Watson, who said, God often puts men on their backs that they might learn to look up to heaven. And so he does. But the sad reality is that with some folks, even affliction doesn't melt them. They don't bring forth the fruits of repentance. There are some, I think, as well, who have had years of shattered resolutions. This is a time of the year when people always make New Year resolutions. And usually it's about giving something up. That's what it usually has to do with. Someone told me that New Year resolutions come in one year and out the other. And so they do. And people make these resolutions and resolutions are there to be broken. Some folks don't make it past the 2nd of January before they've already destroyed whatever resolution they had. How many folks there are and they've said, Lord, this year I'll be different, but they lied. And perhaps they intended that things would be different, but it did not work out that way. How many there are who have heard the gospel and they've promised themselves that they would attend to these things, that they would look to the needs of their soul, but they never ever did. And yet they have not been cut off. The Lord has allowed them to reach this year also. If you and I were God, we would not allow people to continue very long in their wickedness and their sin and their rebellion. We would cut them off. But the Lord is a merciful God. And that brings me to this thought, because not only does our text make us to think of looking back at the past, but it also speaks of a long suffering in the present. Let it alone this year also. There's mercy, there's grace, there you have another chance, if I could put it that way. Here's a tree, it's had 3 years already, 3 years of work, 3 years of labor, 3 years of real effort being put into trying to make it to bear fruit, but it hasn't borne any. And the owner of the vineyard, his idea was, look, just get rid of it. Cut it down, get rid of it. It's cumbering the ground. But that didn't happen. Another full year was granted to that barren tree. And here we are tonight, at the beginning of another year. God has brought us to this day in grace. And for many, they are still this barren fig tree. They're still this barren fig tree. They're not bearing any fruit, but they've been spared to this point. I do believe our Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in this vine dresser, this intercessor. He asks time to work on this tree. This year also. One thing that comes to my mind here in this parable, and that is the long suffering of God. God's patience, God's long suffering, God's forbearance. How patient is our God? You know that as a Christian that is true. You think of your own life and think of how patient God still is with you. Think of how long suffering the Lord is with you. And by the way, this will help us in our relationships with other believers if we just think about how the Lord treats us. If we think about how God views us and how God is long-suffering toward us, surely that will help us to be long-suffering to our fellow Christians. And that's the secret of loving your brother and your sister in Christ, is thinking about how the Lord loves you. How long-suffering God is with me. How patient He is with me. Let me be patient with others. It's difficult, I know it is. But then it's difficult for them to be patient with me. Think about that. God has brought us to this time. We've been spared this year also. People ought to stop and consider, but they often don't, how they could have had their breath taken from their bodies 1,000 times in the past year, but yet they're still here. God has allowed many to see this year also. And could it be that it is because He's seeking your repentance, that He's looking for a change? I believe it is the case with many. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, where it speaks to us directly of this characteristic of our God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Think of the long suffering of our God. Look again at verse 15 of that same chapter, 2 Peter 3:15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Oh, how long suffering is God. We have found it to be so, those of us who are the Lord's. Just as the prophet Isaiah puts it, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will the Lord wait. Oh, how patient. Oh, how gracious God has been to us as sinners again and again and again. And here we are at the beginning of another year. And he's giving many more opportunities of bearing the fruits of repentance. They've wasted past years in sin. But now there's this year also. But while it is true that the parable and our Lord's words remind us of his long suffering, there is also a limitation in prospect here. Look at the words of verse 8. He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. Don't cut the tree down. Don't root up the tree. Don't throw it away. Let it alone this year also. I know there's been 3 years of no fruit. There's been absolutely none. That's what verse 6 says. He sought fruit thereon. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. There has been no fruit. But Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. There's no fruit. But if there's more work invested in this tree, there are more efforts made to bring about fruitfulness, and that doesn't work, then after that thou shalt cut it down. There will be no more stay of execution. This is telling us that there is a limitation in prospect for this tree. This year also, but no more. This year also, but no further opportunities. This is, we might say, a last chance for the barren fig tree to produce. And in gospel preaching, it is quite right and proper to speak of that in relation to sinners. How do we know when men and women sit under their last gospel message? How do we know when they hear overtures of mercy from God's word for the last time? 1 year, but only one, and then after that, thou shalt cut it down. You think of this year that is out ahead of us, and it's only ahead of us in theory. It's all hypothetical right now because we may not be here tomorrow or later on tonight. Who knows? There will come a last year for all of us. And what if this were the year? What if this were the year? There was a man facing that very prospect in the Old Testament. His name was Hananiah. He was a false prophet. You read about him in the book of Jeremiah. Look at chapter 28 of that book. He was a false prophet, and God's prophet Jeremiah came to him with a message from God. Jeremiah 28 verse 16. Actually, we'll read verse 15 as well to get the context here. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. This year thou shalt die. And there are many who are guilty of rebellion against the Lord. In fact, every sinner ever born is guilty of rebellion against the Lord. And we could say this to the sinful soul without Christ: what if this were true of you? What if God were saying this to you tonight? This year thou shalt die. This will be true some year. This will be true sometime. This year thou shalt die. How would it be with your soul? If you're without Christ, you'd be lost for all eternity. All those years of grace, all those years of mercy, all those years of gospel preaching and of the hearing of the words of the Lord would mean nothing. Matthew 23:37 gives us the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the city of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And however some hypers have tried to perform verbal gymnastics on this verse, these words are clear. The Lord Jesus is speaking to Jerusalem, and he says, words must mean what they say. How often would I, and ye would not? There's our Lord's willingness to show mercy. That's why the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm not trying to square that with some other verse. God will take care of that. The reality is that our Lord makes overtures of mercy to Jerusalem, but they refuse to heed those overtures of mercy. And then he concludes, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I'm turning from you. You will not hear. You're going to be left. It's a fearful thing to be in your last year of grace, or maybe near the end of the year of gospel grace, and not be ready to meet God. The Bible does teach us that God is a long-suffering God. He's a patient God. If he were not so, he would damn men before they were born. He would never allow them to live, to sin against him. But he is a patient God. But that patience of God has bounds which it will not pass. And it behooves us to repent quickly. Though God bear long, he will not bear always. And I do believe it's possible to wear out the day of gospel grace. Genesis 6 verse 3 is a word that comes to mind where the Bible tells us that God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There is a striving of the spirit that does not result in salvation. I don't understand that. I do not understand the words of Hebrews chapter 6, where it speaks of those, and these are fearful words, by the way, those who have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come. And even more fearful, they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. How can a man be made partaker of the Holy Ghost who's not regenerate? But I believe that that is what is in view here. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. These are people who are not regenerate. They're not saved. But they have experienced much of God's mercy. Think of those who have been surrounded by the means of grace their whole lives. People who have seen what takes place at the Lord's Supper, where there's a putting of a visible difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate. Think of those who have been under gospel preaching, and in that sense, when the Spirit of God is moving and regenerating others, they have been there while that's taking place. They're not regenerate. But in that sense, they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They've known conviction of sin, but they've never been converted. And the reason that I conclude that these are not saved is because in verse 9 of Hebrews 6, the apostle says, "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." You're not as those that I'm speaking about. You're not of those that bear thorns and briars and are rejected and are nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. No, you're not like them. But nevertheless, those were people who experienced much of what I call common grace, mercy, which did not result in their salvation. You know, the Lord put up with the rebellion and sin of Israel for a long time, until his patience was finally exhausted. We read of that in the book of Amos, the minor prophet, in the chapter 8 and verse number 2, where the Lord spoke of a basket of summer fruit. He said, "Amos, what sayest thou?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then said the Lord unto me, "The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." And he means passing by them in mercy and in grace. "This year also I will dig it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, and after that, thou shalt cut it down." What fearful words these are. We must make our calling and election sure. Remember that our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." No fruit, and therefore no salvation. The same is true, of course, of Matthew 15 and verse 13, where again the Lord Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. After that thou shalt cut it down." I do believe that there's long suffering with God. I believe that there is mercy with God. Even the fact that he allows people to hear the gospel is a mercy in itself. But there is a limitation in prospect. And I trust that each and every one of us that hear this word will know what it is to be truly the Lord's. Will know what it is to be a fruit-bearing tree. Because the Lord Jesus makes it very clear, and not just in this parable, but in many others, that where there is no fruit, there is no root. May we bring forth fruits meet for repentance, for his glory. Amen.